Welcome. Would you stand with us together? Good to see you today. So glad you're in the house of the Lord. Father, we just thank you, Lord, for this day. We welcome you in this service. We welcome your people into this service. We welcome those watching over the live stream. We just pray your blessing upon them. And we just thank you, Lord. We just pray today that this service would be a blessing to everyone who is a part of it, Lord. We just pray for your blessing upon Pastor Phil as he preaches today, upon our praise and worship, Lord, as we offer praise and thanksgiving and worship unto you. We just ask, God, that you would just minister to your people. And we give you all the praise and glory. And everybody said, amen, amen. Amen. Let's worship the Lord together this morning. Hallelujah. Father, I see that you were drawing a line in the sand. I want to be standing on your side, holding your hand. So let your kingdom come, let it live in me. This is my prayer, this is my plea. Father, I see that you were drawing a line in the sand. I want to be standing on your side, holding your hand. So let your kingdom come, let it live in me. This is my prayer, this is my plea. Let the worshipers arise, let the sons and the daughters sing. I'm surrendering my sons and the daughters sing. I'm surrendering my all. I surrender to the King. Father, I hear it growing louder, song of your redeemed, as the saints of every nation are awakening to sing. From our hearts there comes an anthem. Oh, hear the heavens ring. This is our song, a song to our King. Let the worshipers arise, let the sons and the daughters sing. I'm surrendering my all. I surrender to the King. Worshippers arise, let the sons and the daughters sing. I'm surrendering my all, I surrender to the King. Your name is like honey on my lips, your spirit like water to my soul. Your word is a lamp unto my feet. Jesus, I love you, I love you. Your name is like honey on my lips, your spirit's like water to my soul. Your word a lamp unto my feet. Jesus, I love you, I love you. Jesus, Jesus, holy and anointed one. Jesus, oh Jesus, Jesus.
like honey on my lips. Your spirit's like water to my soul. Your word is a lamp unto my feet. Jesus, I love you. I love you. Jesus, I love you. I love you. Come live in me. Oh,
you, Lord. Sing the old hymn of the church, Great is Thy Faithfulness. As we're in this Thanksgiving season, we certainly can see and look back at the Lord's faithfulness to us through the year. Hallelujah. Great is Thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with
for your goodness, God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I love you, Lord. Oh, your mercy never fails me. All my days I've been held in your hands. From the moment that I wake up till I lay my head, I will sing of the goodness of God. All my life you have been faithful.
Again, all my life, you have been faithful. All my life, you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. Sing of the goodness of God. Yes, I will sing of the goodness of God. Lord, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness, your provision. We thank you, Lord, for your wisdom and your knowledge and your healing that you provide. We thank you, Lord, for your presence that we can experience every day. And Lord, we just pray today that you would just touch some people who are in need of healing today. Lord, I pray that you would be with Debbie Rowland this week as she begins her chemotherapy for cancer. Lord, we just pray for complete and total healing, Lord. Give her a miracle, Lord, we pray. As she goes through this, Lord, may your hand be upon her. May she experience the touch of the Master's hand upon her body and upon her life. The same for Larry Newell and Pam. We pray for them this morning that you would touch them and minister to them and, Lord, just give them healing. We pray for comfort for the Hobbs family and for the Weissman family, Lord, for Sheila's Uncle Jim who passed away. We just pray that you would be with them as they celebrate his life. Give comfort and peace to John, his brother, Lord, and just all the family. And we pray for Eric's family, Eric Hobbs, as his dad went to be with the Lord and his services this coming week. We just pray for comfort and peace for these families going through this time. Father, we just pray and thank you, Lord, for our country. We pray for your hand to be upon our government, upon our leaders. We pray for a national revival to move from coast to coast and border to border across our great land. We do pray for the peace of Jerusalem today. And we pray, Father God, that your hand be upon your people there in the middle of the East, in the Middle East. We pray, God, your hand be upon each one of us, Lord, today in this service. And we just thank you, Lord, for your blessing. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Shake hands with a couple people before you're seated. Tell them you're glad to see them this morning.
The Lord this morning, good to worship him. How many of you love praise and worship? Come on, Lord. Yeah, come on. Let's give the Lord a hand clap this morning. Amen. 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 Today I was like, oh, we're going to have several songs. And I got into worship. And by the end, I was like, oh, no, it's over. It's over. Pastor's doing the prayer request. And we're going to get another song in a minute, though. But I want to welcome you this morning. Thanks for being here. If this is your first time here, thanks. Thanks for coming. And would you take the card in the seat back in front of you if you didn't get one out in the foyer today? It just says, we're glad you're here. And fill that out and place it in the offering bag as it passes. And it'll give us a record of your attendance. Helps us to know that you came. And we want to say welcome. Welcome whether you're here in this place or if you're here online. So I'm waving at the camera today. Sometimes I forget that's up there. But welcome. And if you're visiting us online, then we want to say thanks for coming today. I got some announcements for you this morning. This evening is our Connect Group night. It's the sixth Connect Group of this fall semester. And I was looking back at the signups in the foyer, and different groups are doing different things. And so if you haven't been a part of a Connect Group, tonight's a great night to get together and connect with folks. You'll see all the groups and the leaders and the pictures and of the leaders and where they're hosting their events or what they're doing tonight. And some of our groups mix it up. Sometimes they meet at a house. Sometimes they go out to eat. It just depends. And so usually they're pretty good about writing on their sheet what they're doing for the night. And so we'd love for you to be a part of a Connect Group, get to know some people, and have a great time of fellowship. This Wednesday, we really need all hands on deck. This Wednesday, we're going to turn the church into the Christmas wonderland, and we're going to have our Christmas tree and decorations and garland, and we'll do it in this building and in the youth building, and so we'd love for you to come be a part of that. We'll start at our normal time at 7 o'clock, so if you'd come and help us decorate, many hands makes light work. Amen? Amen. And so... We promise not to make you get up on a ladder unless you want to. And then there's a few of you, we're not going to let you up on a ladder even if you do want to. So, but we need your help this Wednesday. Look at the December schedule. Make sure you pay attention to that in the bulletin. It tells you everything that's happening in our AM and PM services on Sunday. And also when our church offices and daycares and things are closed. And so want to make sure you know all of that stuff, so be paying attention. And there's a lot of other things on here. Last thing I want to tell you is this Saturday coming up is the Senior Adult Christmas Party. And George and Helen Smith are hosting it at their house. And so are they hosting at the house or here? At the house. Okay. Well, it doesn't have an address. So you have to guess where they live at 4 p.m. All right. So bring a finger food and smile. And that'll be awesome. We ask the ushers to come as we receive the tithe and offering this morning. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. How many of you know that God loves a cheerful giver? And he blesses those who are faithful in their giving. We appreciate all of you who are continuing to be faithful to help us to be able as a church to minister to our community here and to the world abroad. And speaking of ministry, a week from this Saturday is our Christmas for the City. If you've signed up for a gift box, you need to bring that in next Sunday. Next Sunday morning, please bring those in. And then a week from Saturday, we're going to go volunteer and serve food and do all that. If you want to be a part of that, would you please sign up? Even if you come every year and you're like, you know what, I know that you, Pastor Phil, know that I'm coming. Don't assume, okay, because I'm not going to assume you're coming unless you're signed up. So even if you do a particular role and you do it every year, would you still put your name down so that I know for sure that you are planning on coming, and that will help us with that. Let's pray over the tithe and offering this morning. Lord, we thank you for all that you blessed us with. We thank you, Lord, for our ability to minister to our world around us, Lord, to minister to our community, to minister to our church family. And Lord, we pray that as we send out missionaries, Lord, that they would share the gospel and people would come to know you. Lord, place your hand on all the resources and may it be used to honor and glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen.
We're going to sing another worship chorus in light of the Thanksgiving season here. So as the offering bag passes you, if you'll stand one more time, we're going to sing this song. give thanks to the Lord. It's an older worship chorus, but I have such a powerful message in this time in which we're living.
Give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks because He's given Jesus Christ, His Son. Give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks because He's given Jesus Christ, His Son.
Hallelujah. Just give Lord a hand of praise. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Jesus. You may be seated. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. About once a month, we ask our associate pastor, Pastor Phil, to come and preach on Sunday morning, and it's a delight to hear him do that. He's a great preacher. He's also a great friend and a great pastor, does an amazing amount of work around here at the church. I never have to wonder if he's pulling his weight, because he's always pulling his weight and always doing more than any other person would probably be doing. He's always busy, and so we just appreciate him and love him very much. So give a hand to Pastor Phil as he comes to minister this morning.
Man, Man, I wish I could sing like, Pastor Steve, I want to sing like you. I'm a long ways from it. But I was belting it out back there. Let me tell you what. Well, I made sure my mic was off. So we don't need to, yeah. Somebody doesn't have the gift of encouragement, apparently. So thank you for that. Oh, man, I am. Listen, how many of you had a wonderful Thanksgiving? I mean, just come on. How many of you ate too much? Listen, I don't know what happened at my house, but apparently somewhere, maybe unspoken, somebody laid out the challenge. I bet we can't have more desserts than we can have regular food, because we had so many desserts. And some of you would look at that and go, man, that's too much. Me, I just look at it like, okay, I've been challenged. And bet I can try them all. So anyway, but here's the deal. Thanksgiving's over, people. Thanksgiving's over. Christmas tree is up, and it is time for Christmas. I am now officially into Christmas season. Let's give a hand clap for Christmas season. Let's go. Let's go. Let's go. And so I couldn't even wait till December. I said, I'm wearing my Christmas sweater today. And I want to share with you a message this morning called the gift of joy. The gift of joy. When it comes to Christmas gifts, how many of you guys like Christmas gifts? Come on. I've decided, for the sake of this sermon, I have categorized everyone in this room. You fall into one of three categories, all right? So I need you to pay attention today, because today confession is good for the soul. You fall into one of three categories, Pastor, when it comes to Christmas gifts. There are the sneakers, there are the peekers, and there are the law keepers, all right? When it comes to Christmas gifts, there are three types of people. So sneakers, if you're a sneaker, those are the people who wait until no one is around, and then they check all the tags, see if their name is on the tag. They shake all the gifts to see if they can figure out what's in the gift and try to figure out exactly who and what everybody got. How many of you are sneakers? How many of you sneak and you shake the gifts and you're looking, oh, bunch of lying people. All right. If you're not, listen, you want to raise your hand on this one if you're even close to sinning when it comes to Christmas gifts, because it gets much worse from here, okay? The second category is the peekers. These are the peekers, all right? These are the people who wait till everyone's asleep or is gone from the house, because they're going to need more time. They're going to need more time. And then just flat out open packages, look inside, and then carefully rewrap the gifts as if they were never there. All right? How many of you are peekers? Come on, be honest right now. All right. Yeah, thank you, Ralph. I knew you were a peeker. All right. All right. Ralph's been peeking. All right. All right. And then there is the law keepers. All right? The law keepers don't even touch the boxes. All right? Not only do they not touch the boxes, they possibly don't even look at them for fear that if they were to see what, you know, what gift was theirs, or if they touched it and knew what was in the gift, that they may break some law of Christmas gifts and be put instantly on the naughty list. Now, you're going to find this very surprising, but there are a lot of things I'm mischievous about. But when it comes to Christmas gifts, I'm a law keeper. All right. How many of you are law? Yes. Yes. I don't even want to touch the gift, because I have this ability. This is a gifting. I'd like to trade this gift for the ability to sing. All right. If I touch the gift, I'm going to know what's in the box, all right? And I don't want to know. I love the surprise. I love the surprise of what's in the box. So I said all that just for some fun, to talk about gifts today. Do you know what the greatest secret of gifts, though, isn't in even what's inside the box? The greatest secret of gifts isn't even what's inside the box, although that's a big secret. You look and you go, man, I wonder, that's a big box. I wonder what's inside. Oh, that's a small box. I wonder, you know, oh, that feels light. Maybe it's just cash. Come on now. Come on. Some of y'all just, you felt like, you already know. You already know. Eric knows exactly what he's going to spend his cash on right now. Yeah. I know what, wherever Lance is, I know what Lance is going to spend his cash on. Bow, crossbow. All right. So, all right. The greatest secret is that the power of the gift is not just in the hands of the giver, it's in the hands of the receiver. The greatest secret of gifts is that the power of the gift isn't just in the giver, it's also in the receiver. I can wrap up a gift as pretty as can be. I can pick the most expensive or most thought-provoking or most thoughtful gift ever out for my wife. But unless she receives the gift, there's some of the power is lost in it, right? An unopened gift is just a wrapped box. Well, see, this rule not only applies to Christmas gifts, but to every gift that God gives to us. How many of you know the Bible says that how much more does God love to give good gifts to his children? Huh? How much more does he love to give to us as we love to give to our children? This applies from the gift of salvation, you got to receive it, to the gift of joy. Today I'd like to talk to you about the gift of joy, and I want to start in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10. And Nehemiah said, "Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." Let me repeat that again. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. I thought of the kids' song today. This is where the, you know, being able to sing like Pastor would have come in handy, because there used to be that song, and I'm not going to sing it to you today. But it talked about the joy of the Lord is our strength. You remember that? So I'm not going to sing it. I sang it while doing the sermon, so I sang it for myself for inspirational purposes. But I will not be singing it for you because it will not be inspirational. So in Nehemiah chapter, if you've never read in Nehemiah in the Old Testament, it's not a book that probably a lot of people preach out of. And, you know, most people would pick the Synoptic Gospels in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John because it's the life of Jesus. They might pick Romans because of talking about the gift of the Holy Spirit. There's a lot of books you might read and teach out of the epistles and First and Second Corinthians or Galatians, Ephesians, the letters to the churches. But in Nehemiah chapter 8 through chapter 10, it actually describes one of the greatest revivals that actually happened in the Old Testament. And it illustrates several fundamental principles for spiritual renewal and revival. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Today, what I want to share with you is about the idea of being renewed by the Lord. And in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10, the Israelites were renewed for this purpose, because they were faithful to what God had asked them to do. How many of you know that true revival and renewal comes only from God? Ooh, come on. Let me try that again. True revival and renewal comes only from God. Amen? Amen. Amen. True revival. Sure, we can get renewed by a good nap. Come on now, all the moms out there. Okay. We get renewed when Thanksgiving breaks over and they all go back to school. All the kids go back to school, except you teachers. You're not renewed. All right. But all the parents, yes. All right, we can get renewed by a lot of things, but true revival and renewal comes only from the Lord. And the scripture has made clear the path to get there. The path to revival and renewal starts with the studying of God's word. We have to get in God's word and read what he has to say. We have a terrible practice of listening to what man has to say when God has the true word for us. The second step in the path is a commitment to prayer. A commitment to prayer. And the idea that not only will we hear what God has to say, but we'll use his inspiration, we'll use his encouragement to know how to apply it to our lives. How many have ever had something but didn't know exactly what to do with it? And so we got the study of God's word, the commitment to prayer, the practice of confession. Can I tell you something today? The most powerful place in the church today is right here at the altar. Somewhere along the way, I think it's the enemy has brought in this thought that the altar is a place of shame. The altar is a place of discouragement or whatever. But the altar is a place of healing. If you go to the hospital today, nobody gets well in the lobby. Matter of fact, I've been to the hospital before, sat in the lobby, and thought to myself, I don't think I'm sick enough to be here. I think I may actually get sicker sitting with the people I'm sitting with. Maybe I'll just go home and roll the dice. Nobody gets well in the lobby. There's lots of sick people in the lobby, in the waiting room, but no one well. You have to go to the exam room. You have to go to the place of surgery, sometimes the place of surgery, to fix the ailment in which you have. Here's the deal. In the church, nobody, even though it's great, no one gets renewed by a cup of coffee in the lobby. Renewal and revival happens at the altar. And because where the altar is where confession happens. So renewal and revival happens when we read God's word, when we get and we commit ourselves to prayer, and then we practice confession. It's a healthy practice to confess your sin. Say, God, I messed up. God, forgive me. Number four step is the submission of a broken and contrite heart, meaning this: Lord, I messed up. Would you forgive me? God, with a humble heart, I come to you. Number five is turning away from the sinful ways, turning away from the things that you're doing and not copying the secular culture that's around us. Come on now. Come on. That, I just said a mouthful and you missed it. Turning away from our sin and the copying of secular culture. The greatest problem that the church has today isn't culture itself. It's that we look too much like culture. And the sixth thing is this: the renewing of a commitment to walk in God's will and to make God's word the rule of our life. To make God's word the rule of our life. Make sure my phone's off. Get a message. All right. So in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 1 through 8, we're going to read that. I'm just referencing it, Kate. The Israelites assembled together to read the law, to read God's word. That's where they began. How many of you know that all good renewal and revival begins when we begin to read God's word, to get instruction, to get clarity, to get renewal, okay? So they began. We've got to stop looking elsewhere for direction and allow God's word to be what it said it would be, which is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. So here we are, Nehemiah, they're assembling, they're looking for God's word, and they're looking into it, and here's what happens in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 6, it says this: And Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, Amen, Amen. And then they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. The scripture says that the Israelites dedicated themselves not only to the reading of the word, but that the reading of the word sent them into dedication to prayer. In Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 9, it says, Then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest and scribes, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to all of them, This day is sacred to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. The scripture says that not only read the word, that the Israelites not only read the word, that they didn't just dedicate themselves to prayer, but that these two things caused them to weep with a humble heart. How many of you know that the word of the Lord and prayer between you and the Lord will cause a heart change? In Nehemiah 9:2. In Nehemiah 9:2, it says, those of Israelite descent had separated, everybody say separated, themselves from all foreigners, and they stood in their places and confessed their sins and the wickedness of their fathers. So now they've read the word, Now they've committed themselves to prayer. Now they've allowed their hearts to change and create humility inside of them. And the Bible says then they confessed their sins and separated themselves from the world around them and turned from their wicked ways. And then, lastly, in Nehemiah 10, 28 and 29, it says, the rest of the people, priests, Levites, gatekeepers, singers, temple servants, and all who had separated themselves. So we know we're still talking about the same people, okay? They'd separated themselves from the neighboring people for the sake of the law of God, together with their wives and all their sons. How many of you know this? The men who led the charge, listen to this. How this is an idea that the men who led the charge, the men who had allowed God's word and allowed prayer to change their heart and allowed them to begin to confess their sins, they then, it says, began to bring their families. It says, together with their wives and all of their sons and their daughters who are able to understand. All these now join their brothers, the nobles, and bind themselves with a curse and an oath to follow the law of God given through Moses, the servant of God, and to obey carefully some, nope, all the commands, regulations, and decrees of the Lord our Lord. Here's what happened. They renewed their commitment to walk in God's will and to make God's word the rule we live by. I would tell you that the Israelites walked in joy, and here's the reason, because they understood that the power of the gift that God was trying to give them wasn't just in the giver, but it was in the receiver, that they had to do it in the right way. And they renewed their commitment to the Lord and his word. They created an oath. No wonder that the Israelites found themselves in revival. The secret was not just in the giver. You see, we serve the same God as the Israelites. The secret was in the receiver. For the Israelites followed the commands of the Lord and received the gifts that they had been promised. And so today, my challenge to you is this. How do we properly receive the gift of joy? That was a long introduction to say, how do we properly receive the gift of joy? Well, the first thing we got to do is we have to embrace our purpose. We have to embrace our purpose. What I would share with you is this, is you need to understand that you are more than ordinary. If you've ever thought to yourself, I'm just ordinary, I'm just average, I might even be below average, I'm not really much of anything, let me tell you today, you are more than ordinary. Psalm 139:13-14 says this. Did it say 12 and 13? No. All right, here we go. For you created my innermost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. And I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. For you created my innermost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb, and I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. God not only knew us, but invested in us before we were ever born. Before you were ever born, God was already invested in you. Before you were ever born, before you ever took that first breath, before the doctor ever looked at you and said, oh, it's a boy, oh, it's a girl, oh, who's cutting the umbilical cord? Before any of that happened, God already knew you. The scripture says that he fearfully and wonderfully made you. How many of you guys like to make sandwiches? I'm not a big sandwich person. But when I go into the kitchen sometimes and I see my boys in there and they're making a sandwich or just about anything, honestly, this would go for anything, but to say that they're meticulous about it would be an overstatement. It's kind of just a slap together, kind of there's some meat. Elliot may be a little more meticulous than Braylon, but Braylon for sure is, you know, it's just kind of there's a little Miracle Whip over here and a little something over there. And why? Because it's a sandwich and he's just kind of throwing it together, right? I'm just telling you this. God didn't throw you together. God didn't just say, hey, I need some people. God didn't just say, oh, I just need. The Bible says that he fearfully and wonderfully made you, that he took time. He put thought into it. Are you with me today? He thought about it when he made you. He thought about it. He didn't just throw you together, but he was meticulous. He created us with a body and with a mind and with a spirit. He created us in a way to think for ourselves, and he listened very carefully. He gave each of us gifts and talents. We've already talked about that today. All right, he gave Pastor the talent of singing. And I didn't get that talent, all right? And he gave each of us different gifts and talents, the ability to be able to do what we need to do, because let me explain to you something, and that is this, that God created us for a purpose. For a purpose. In general, God created us so that we would worship and serve him. He wanted creation. God didn't want to be alone. God wanted a creation that he could love, that he could be with, that he could commune with. And so in general, but specifically, he created each of us for a unique plan. Each of us have a purpose in the plan of God. And the moment we begin to realize and embrace that God created us on purpose and for a purpose, the sooner the joy of the Lord can be our strength. We're not just some random creation. We're not some thing for him just up. God created each of us uniquely. He knew you before you were in your mother's womb. He fearfully and wonderfully made you. I don't want to tell you too much. You get the big head. You're like, you know what? You're right. I am really good. God created us for a purpose. The enemy wants to steal our joy. The enemy wants to cause us to lack in joy. But the gift of joy is for us. If we could just simply embrace the fact that God created us for a purpose. None of us are ordinary. May the joy of our hearts, may joy fill our hearts as we realize that God knows us, that God created us, and that he gave each of us a purpose. He gave each of us a purpose. Joy is found in the embracing of the purpose. Joy is also found when we learn not only to embrace our purpose, but to embrace his hand. Isaiah chapter 41, verse 8 through 10 says this, "But you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, have I chosen, whom I have chosen, you descendant of Abraham, my friend. I took you from the ends of the earth, from its farthest corners. I called you and I said, you are my servant. I have chosen you and have not rejected you. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. And I will strengthen you and help you. And I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." I want to read that verse 10 again. "So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. And I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." One of the keys to finding joy is to recognize God's hand in your life, even during challenging moments. Anybody ever had a challenging moment? I probably could get most of you to raise your hand if I just brought that down to this week, right? And said, have you had a challenging moment this week? You'd say, oh, yeah, absolutely. The scripture is so powerful. I want to break it down just a little bit. The scripture says, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not fear, for I am with you. See, this discredits the lie of the enemy that says that you are all alone. How many know that loneliness can steal joy really quick? When you feel like you're all by yourself, whether it's figuratively or literally, whether it's I'm just by myself in this house or I'm by myself in the journey of life, whether it's I'm just here by myself in a house or whether it's I don't have anybody to walk this journey with me, loneliness can steal joy. But the scripture says, do not fear, for I am with you. There is joy. There's joy in the presence of God. There's joy in knowing that God is with us at all times. Does that mean that everything we go through is just the greatest thing ever? No. Does it mean that we're going to avoid going through hardship? No. All of us are going to face challenging moments, but there is a joy in knowing that no matter what life brings, no matter what we face, no matter where we are, that God is with us. And what I love about it is he didn't just say, I'm with you. Have you ever been with a friend and like, hey, let's do this together. And then like you step forward and they don't move. You know what I mean? Like, they're with you, but they ain't with you. You know what I'm talking about? But that's not what God's talking about here. He says, do not fear, I'm with you. He's saying, my presence should cause you not just to not be worried about loneliness, but it also should cause you to have confidence. I'm with you. We're going to do this together. The scripture says, do not dismay, for I am your God. For I am your God. This discredits the lie of the enemy that says God is not interested in your problems. You ever felt like, you know what? God's got a lot to worry about. I don't know if he's really that interested in my problem. I don't know that he's really that interested in. It's just me. See, it goes back. See, the enemy likes to stack lie upon lie. So if he can get you to believe that you're just ordinary, that you don't have a purpose, then it becomes easier for him to get you to believe that God's not interested in your problems. But when you understand, going back to what I said earlier, when you understand that God, that you are fearfully and wonderfully made, that you are God's creation, that you were unique and created for a purpose, then you understand that with that importance to God, that even your issues and your problems are important too. So he says in the scripture, do not dismay, for I am your God. I love this because he says, he didn't just say, I am God. He says, I am your God. He wants you to understand that he's not just there, that you don't have to be. Because the first step is, hey, I'm here, don't fear, because, hey, I'm God. But the second step is, I'm your God. And there is a joy that comes in understanding that we have a personal, everybody say personal, personal relationship with Jesus. A personal relationship with Jesus. A and B, one-on-one. God cares about our needs that much, that he wants to know about our personal needs and he wants to help see to them. I love this. It says, and I will strengthen you and help you. I will strengthen you and help you. We can rely on the promise that Jesus will always provide aid in our time of need. In our time of trouble, God's going to provide aid. And here's what I love. Once again, I think there's a dual meaning here that we can miss. It says, I will strengthen you and I will help you. He said, hey, I'm going to help you to be strong enough to make it through this situation that's happening in your family. I'm going to help you to be strong enough to make it through this financial crisis. I'm going to help you to make it through this illness, to make it through this whatever, fill in the blank, whatever you're facing. Maybe some of you are facing things right now. God would say to you today, I'm going to strengthen you, listen, and I'm going to help you. That's two things. I'm going to give you the strength to walk with me, but I'm not going to leave you because I'm going to help you even as I strengthen you because you can't. How many of you know there that you can't do it in your own strength? And so he says, I'm going to strengthen you and I'm going to help you. The joy of the Lord is our strength. If you don't catch anything else I say today, I need you to understand this, is that we have an enemy who wants to steal the joy. And the reason why he wants to steal your joy today is because the joy of the Lord is our strength. He'll leave us weakened if he can take our joy. And so today, I'm trying to do is combat the lies of the enemy that he's tried to get us to believe. And these lies, the intent of it is that if he can get us to believe these things, Doug, that then we won't fulfill in receiving the gift that he's given us. We'll walk around with no joy. The last thing he says in this passage is, I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. The scripture says, if God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for us, who can be against us? There is joy in knowing that the Almighty God, the Savior of the universe, the Creator of the world, will hold our hand through every trial, tribulation, and infirmity. There's no better place to be than the righteous right hand. And let me say this to you too. Maybe the most valuable part of understanding that God will uphold us with his righteous right hand is that the enemy who so desperately wants to steal our joy, he can't touch us in the righteous right hand of God. If we will receive what God has already promised us, then we can live in the joy that he's already given us. The power is not just in the giver. The power is also in the receiver. The Israelites in Nehemiah, they said, we need renewal. We need revival. And they went back to the basics. They went back to the word. They went back to prayer. They went back to confession. They went back to turning from their sinful ways. They went back to separating themselves, and they dedicated themselves to the Lord. And I'm telling you today, if we would just get back to listening to what the Lord says to us, a lot more people in church today would just smile. Joy is found in the embrace of God's hand. So we embrace our potential, we embrace his hand. And thirdly, we embrace the potential. We embrace his hand. We embrace our purpose, and we embrace our potential. So there was a billboard. I tried to find a picture of it. I couldn't find one online. I thought you could find everything online, Pastor. What happened? Man, I've been hanging out with you too long. My skills are regressing. There was this billboard, and it says it said, if you're a Christian, you should inform your face. It said, if you're a Christian, you should inform your face. He was saying, hey, listen, how come you're frowning if you're a child of God? How come you're not smiling? Where is the joy is what that billboard was trying to say. Proverbs chapter 15 verse 13 says, a happy heart makes the face cheerful, but heartache crushes the spirit. A happy heart, or the joy of the Lord, makes us cheerful. The question is, why are we as believers not smiling? We walk into church, you're like, listen, I'm going to need to get a cup of coffee first, and then we can fellowship, you know. I need some caffeine. We must learn to understand the multiplying power of joy, the potential that joy has in our life and to those around us. The scripture says this. You're going to know all these basic statements, but I'm walking you towards something. The scripture says that we as believers are the children of God. Do you believe that today? The scripture says that we are the sons and daughters of the Most High God. It also says that the world will know us as such by our fruits. It says that the world will know that we are disciples, that we are the children of God by our fruits. And the scripture says that the fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. If that's the case, then the joy in our life must be evident, because it is the marker in which the world can identify us by. The joy in our life has to be evident. We have got to allow the promises of the Lord and our understanding of who we are in the Lord to create joy in our life in a way that those around us go, you know what? There's something different about him. There's something different about her. I know what Mr. and Mrs. Smith are going through. I know what Mr. and Mrs. Walker are going through. Hey, I know what Melissa's going through. I know what Darren's going through. I know what Ronnie's going through. But for whatever reason, even though I know the hardships, we're friends. They've told me they've got some test results coming back. They've told me about some financial things that are happening. But for whatever reason, even though all that's happening, they still have joy. Man, joy has got to be a marker in which the world knows us by. How many would say today that joy is lacking in our world today? I would say that the absence of joy is suffocating right now. It's absolutely suffocating. We see this in the way that people treat each other. We see it in the way they respond to adversity. We see it in the way that they see or project the future. Because how many of you know that joy is closely linked to hope? Who is the hope of the world? Jesus. Jesus. And it's the hope in which he gives us which creates the joy in which we live by. And so if we as a church world, not just Noble Assembly of God, but as a church world, as a church body of believers around the world, if we lack joy, then in some way it projects we lack hope. I would tell you today that joy is more absent right now in this world than water is in the desert. Joy is more absent than water is in the desert. We must begin to embrace the potential that joy has to change the world around us. Joy must not just identify us. It must not just sustain us, but it must fuel us. Let me say that again. Joy must not just identify us, although we want to be identified by the fruits of the Spirit, and it must not just sustain us, Lord, help carry me. Lord, I need your joy to give me strength and carry me through. But it must fuel us to make a difference in the people and the lives around us. I want you to keep the visual of the water in the desert. If we were all standing in the desert and you had a big thing of water, people would look at you and go, man, that's a life giver. That's a person who holds life in their hands. I'm telling you today that if you have joy in your spirit overflowing, as the scripture talks about our cup overflowing, I believe it's in this world, a joyful person that's overflowing with joy, even in the midst of adversity, in the midst of all that's happening in their life, is to me the same as a person with a giant jug of water in the middle of the desert. Here's what I would tell you today, is that our joy, the joy that God has promised us that we receive readily, that the joy that we should be having and can be having, living in our life, that our joy can help the captive to be set free. For people to begin to believe, you know what, that the better days are ahead, that God can and is interested in helping me. The joy of the Lord can help the sick be made well. How many of you know that sometimes those that are sick, they're just one moment from giving up? But the joy of the Lord inside of us, encouraging those who are sick to be made well, the depressed to be lifted up. Did you know that we have more anxiety and depression medicine today being prescribed than ever before? It's on the rise. And I'm not against medicine. I think if you need it, I'm all for taking it. But what I'm trying to tell you is this. I also believe the joy of the Lord can help people too. The joy of the Lord can help the lost be found and the hurt be healed. And the angry, do we have any of those around us? Come on. Can I get an amen? The angry be set free. Scripture says that a soft answer turns away wrath. The world doesn't know what to do with joy because they're serving the enemy. They're living a life not for God who isn't about joy. So there is no need for joy in that life. But God has a different life for each and every one of us. Joy has the potential to multiply and bring more life to our world than water can to a desert. We must embrace joy and its potential. Here's what I would say about this. Smile like someone's life depends on it, because they probably do. Smile like someone's life depends on it, because they probably do. I ask the worship team to come as I close today. The gift of joy. It's a simple message, and yet the scripture says that the joy of the Lord is our strength. It's more than just about smiling. It's more than about the old fake it till you make it. You remember that expression? It's a genuine understanding of what God has promised you. No one's happy because they're sick. No one's happy because they're facing financial crisis. No one's happy because they lost a loved one. No one's happy. That's not what we're talking about. What we're talking about is this, is that despite, joy says this, despite my circumstances, I know my situation. I know where I stand with the Lord. I wrote this not in my notes, but it's on my phone today. And it says, the Lord gave this to me, and so I just typed it in my phone. It's not even on my notes. Joy is not a matter of situation. It's a matter of perspective and of attitude. Joy is not a matter of situation. It's a matter of perspective and attitude. I will serve the Lord, and He will be my strength. If you want revival and renewal in your life, begin by embracing the joy of the Lord. You were created for a purpose. On purpose, and may that alone give you joy. And you are not alone. God stands ready to help you and to lift you up. He stands ready to embrace your hand, and I pray that you will embrace His and the joy that comes with it. And lastly, your joy, the joy that God has promised you, that if you'll embrace it, your joy could be the key that unlocks the joy in someone else. Embrace your potential and see what God can do. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Would you bow your heads this morning, Lord? I pray for every person in this place today, young and old. Lord, I pray right now. I pray against the enemy today. I speak against the enemy and the strongholds that he's placed inside people's lives today. The lies that he's spoken over lives here in this place and those that are watching online. Lord, I speak against those lies today. We are not alone. We are not ordinary. You do care about our needs. You do love us. You made us. We were fearfully and wonderfully made. You made us not only on purpose, but for a purpose. And the joy of the Lord is our strength. With everybody's heads bowed and eyes closed this morning, we're going to have the worship team sing in a minute. But what I'd like to do is this. With everybody's heads bowed and eyes closed, maybe today you're saying, you know what? I've been walking around in defeat. To be honest, I don't smile very much. I haven't smiled in a while because I've been pushed down by life's circumstances. I've forgotten that joy isn't about a situation. It's about the perspective that I've forgotten that I'm a child of God. And maybe I've forgotten that you've forgotten today that joy is about attitude and say, you know what? Whatever the devil may bring against me, greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. May the joy rise up today. If that's you today and you say, you know what? I need to embrace the joy. I know who the giver is and I know he's given it to me. I want to receive that today. I want to receive the gift of joy today. This will be the first gift of this season. The first gift you're going to get for Christmas is the gift of joy. If that's you, would you just raise your hand and say, I want the gift of joy. I want the gift of joy. Hands going all over the place. Come on. Come on. Come on. Come on. Lord, we praise you and we thank you. We thank you that every good and perfect gift comes from above. And Lord, we thank you for the gift of joy, the ability to not worry about situation, but have clear and concise perspective. Lord, our attitude, Lord, is that no matter what comes against me, Lord, I will have the joy of the Lord, and it shall be my strength. And when times get tough, Lord, we will embrace your hand. We will allow you to strengthen us and help us. We will allow you to walk alongside of us. And in knowing that you have made us fearfully and wonderfully, Lord, may the joy of the Lord rise up inside of us. I thank you for every person who raised their hand today. In Jesus' name, amen. The worship team is going to sing. I'd like to have everybody at least stand. If you'd like to come to the altar and say, Lord, pour out your spirit upon me, that would be appropriate. Otherwise, let's sing with the worship team today. And let's allow the joy of the Lord to fill our hearts.
I don't want to be familiar, treated like it doesn't matter. I don't want to lose the wonder of your presence. I don't want to come entitled, just want to run in like a child, caught up in the joy and wonder of your presence. I am coming back to first love, coming back to Jesus. Coming back to you. No more going through the motions. You're my one devotion. I'm coming back to you. I can feel the world of difference. Suddenly the room is shifting. I'm finding it again, the wonder of your presence. I never want to leave communion. Just want to be where you're moving. Caught up in the joy and the wonder of your presence. You're all I need. Jesus, coming back to you. No more going through the motions. You're my one devotion. I'm coming back to you. Your name is like honey on my lips. Your spirit's like water to my soul. Your word is a lamp unto my feet. Jesus, I love you. I love you. Your name is like honey on my lips. Your spirit's like water. Your word is a lamp unto my feet. Jesus, I love you, love you. Jesus, I love you, I love you. Oh, Jesus, I love you, I love you. Jesus, I love you, I love you.
As I was at the altar here, since the Lord said to me, we need to quit allowing earthly situations to affect heavenly promises. We need to quit letting earthly situations affect heavenly promises. God's promise from the straight, from the throne room of God, the joy of the Lord will be your strength. He created you for a purpose. He promised it to you. And your joy that lives in your heart and in your life has a chance to change the world around you. Let's change our world one smile, one act of joy at a time. I believe the Lord can work through that. Lord, we praise you. We thank you, Lord, that in times of weakness, we still have joy. In times of discouragement, we still have joy. In times of confusion, Lord, we still have joy. Lord, in times when we just feel all alone, we know we're not, and we have joy. Lord, we praise you and we thank you that we will not allow earthly situations to affect heavenly promises. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. God bless you. I love you. Have a wonderful afternoon.